As they are heading down, if you would, turn with me to Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. This is where we're going to be looking today. And this psalm is a psalm about praise, praising the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I need to do better at it. Maybe you guys are just completely good, and maybe you're praising Him too much. Yeah, I doubt that. But we need to be praising the Lord more in our lives. We really need to be doing that. We cannot praise Him enough. Our praise cannot be too extravagant. It's not, you know, it's like the woman who poured perfume on Jesus' feet. Did she do too much? No, not at all. She didn't do too much. Her heart poured out, showing her love and her praise to God. And so again, for me, just to think about this is, give me a heart that praises God. Now let's listen to this psalm about praise, Psalm 8. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe of the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, the first thing I want us to see here this morning is recognizing that our God is great. Recognize that our God is great. This psalm is written for us to pause and consider the greatness of God, how great God is. And in verse 1 and in verse 9, it says about who God is, or praise to God. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How majestic is your name, Lord. How majestic, how excellent. How honorable, how glorious, how exalted, high above is your personality and character. Your name consists of all of that, your personality and your character. God's name is majestic in all the earth. There is no one like Him. There is no one like our God. In Isaiah 40, 25 to 26, God says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them forth, each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. God even asks here. God says, who is like me? Who can you compare me to? Is there anybody you can compare me to? There is no one. There is no one. I know this may be too early for some who are big basketball fans. Maybe they're big Purdue fans. It may be too early to use this illustration. But Purdue was ranked number one, and they got beat by a 16th ranked team. Ouch. That's unheard of. That just doesn't happen. That's not supposed to happen. Well, let me tell you, with God, there's not going to be an upset like that. God is always going to be seated on His throne. No one is going to upset Him. No one's going to knock Him off His throne. That's not going to happen. Psalms 148, verse 13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. His name alone is to be exalted. And you see that His glory is above the heavens and the earth. Every knee, we know this, every knee is going to bow before Jesus Christ. Every knee. Oh, I'm not going to bend before Him. Yes, you are. Every knee is going to bend and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Christ. God says, I will not give my glory to another. It's all His. We sang the song this morning, how great is our God? God is infinitely great. If I asked you to describe God, what would you say? What words would you use? We could try to say it, but you know what? No one could perfectly describe God. How can you describe God? He's beyond anything that we can imagine. Psalms 145:3 says this. It says, great is the Lord and great and greatly most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. His greatness no one can fathom. I can't fathom how good He is. I mean, I know He's good, but my mind cannot take in how good He really is. The goal is to recognize that He is great, even when I can't completely take it in. I just can't take it all in. God doesn't have any flaws. He doesn't have any flaws. God has no needs. God is completely self-sufficient. God knows all. He sees all. God is present everywhere. God never becomes weary or tired. God is never confused or stuck. He's never weak. There was a YouTube video I was going to show, but I don't think I'm going to show that today here, Glenn. But I was going to show it, but the video, it goes on to say all these things that God is. He is this, 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 He is this. It just goes down saying God is all this. And then at the end it says, I wish I could describe Him. You know, we got this long list of who He is and who He is. He goes, I just wish I could describe Him. He's incomparable. I can't describe Him. There's just nothing that can, I can't describe Him. I love that. You know, I can sit here and I can tell you all the things I know about God and how good He is, but I wish I could describe Him. I wish I could tell you about all who He is, but He is too far beyond me. Never let your mind shrink God into a manageable thing. That's what we like to do. We like to shrink God into a manageable thing that we can put Him in a box that I know Him. You know, again, we do know Him, but we don't completely know Him. We place God in a box and we place limits on His greatness and how good and how amazing He is. His greatness cannot be contained. That's the God that we serve. You know, I could do a whole sermon series on the greatness of God and how great He is, and I still wouldn't even be able to touch who He really is. Because He's that far beyond what we can describe. And actually, I'm going to move on to the second point. I can keep going with this, but I'm going to move on to the second point, because the second point also talks about the greatness theme here. The second thing that we see here today is God's creation reveals His glory. God's creation reveals His glory. I want you to just kind of picture where this psalm is coming about right here. David is a shepherd. And so David would be out with his sheep. And many times, the sheep are settled down. It's a long night. So he'd be looking up into the heavens. And he'd be looking up at the heavens. And he would see the distant lights. He'd see the stars hung up there. And he just had to start praising God for His creation. And you know what? In our fast-paced world, sometimes we need to slow down and we need to look up and praise God for His world that He has made. But consider the vast expansion of the sky. It is huge. Take time to consider how big this world is and who made it and how big our God is. Where did all this come from? And David concludes here in verse 1 by saying that God's glory is way beyond the heavens. You know, His glory goes far, far beyond what I can see. You know, God's glory is not limited to what I see. There's a lot of glory for God in what I see. Oh my goodness, He's done so much. But there's so much more I cannot see. Above the heavens, there's so much more. David didn't have the advantage that what some people have today. David didn't have the huge telescope that he's able to look up into the heavens and see everything up in the heavens. But what David saw, he knew that there needs to be an awe of who God is. Oh my, look at what God has done. David couldn't even see the ring around Saturn. David couldn't see the Milky Way galaxies, you know, all the other galaxies out there. But David is overwhelmed by the majesty and greatness of the Almighty. Basically, in this passage, he's saying, I just can't take it all in. Your glory is far more than I will ever know. God's glory is far above the heavens. You know, it's kind of, when I was thinking about this, I was picturing an iceberg. Think of an iceberg. When you see an iceberg, you can see, man, that's huge. There's a big piece of ice on the water. Man, there's a lot there. But what do you know about icebergs? There's so much more underneath the water than what you see. There's so much more underneath the water than what you can see. That's the same way with God. Man, we can see the awesomeness of God. We can see it in His creation. We can see everything. But let me tell you, there is so much more of God we can't see that would bring Him honor and glory as well. Again, David's astonished at what he can see, but again, David didn't have what we have today. It's estimated that there are 10 billion galaxies. I don't know where they came up with that, but it's estimated that there are 10 billion galaxies in the universe, which contain perhaps 100 billion stars each. And you think about that, and we read the scripture that God knows the names of each of the stars. Wow, what a God that we serve. And I came across this illustration too this week that said, if you had a dime in your hand and you put it up like this, and you're up towards the sky, that you wouldn't, that dime would, if you could actually see all the stars out there, you put the dime there, you wouldn't be able to see 15 million stars just by that little dime blocking your view from that. We serve an almighty God who created all of this. And God knit all of creation, all of this He knit for His honor and His glory. It's for His splendor. David says in Psalms 19, 1 through 4, this is what David says. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world." The creation, their voice, creation's voice goes out to the ends of the earth. Everyone can see the power of our Creator. And in today's passage, back in Psalms 8, verse 3, it says this. David says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you set into place." So David, I want you to see here, David gives credit to God for everything that's made. He says, "This is your heavens. This is your heavens." And then he says, he contributed this to God, but then he says, "which you set in place." God, you actively set this in place. This didn't come about randomly. There wasn't a big bang and all of a sudden, boom, things just kind of appeared. There was a perfect designer in this. I want to tell you a story, and I'm not going to tell you if it's true or not. You're going to have to figure this out your own, okay? All right, I'm going to tell you this. There was a huge tornado that took place and the other day, and it hit Menards. And when it hit Menards, you would expect that there would be complete chaos all around, littered everywhere, all around. But this tornado, after the tornado passed, the aftermath was a whole suburb of houses already built. I'm not going to tell you if it's true or not. You have to come up with that yourself. But a whole suburb of houses were built after this tornado hit Menards. I mean, it was amazing what took place. That first, just things went up in the sky, and all of a sudden the cement bags came down and opened, and then water came from the bathrooms, and just water came and it had a perfect foundation in all the houses in the whole suburbs. It was amazing. And then all of a sudden, 2x4s fell from the sky from the tornado. 2x4s just fell in perfect places. And watch out for the nails. They came down. The nails came flying down and put the 2x4s together. And then there was flying drill bits that were going all over the place and drilling into the wood. And all of a sudden, these PVC pipes came behind there and fastened together and for the drainage system. Boy, and then after that, we had the drywall just happened to fall from the sky, and again, some flying screws screwed it into the wall. And then you got some mud, the drywall mud was opened up and just flapped on the wall, and it came out perfectly. And then paint can was opened, and all these rooms were painted a different color, and it just happened so perfectly that it was painted. And then the floor was cut in the perfect spot and came down into each room. And again, it could go on and on and on with what took place for this tornado to make this suburb of houses. And luckily, the toilet landed in the right spot and it wasn't in the bathroom. That'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? The toilet landed in the right spot and it was in the bathroom. So how many of you believe that this tornado brought about a suburb of houses? Does anybody? If you do, I got something I want to try to sell you after the service here today. But there's even something wrong with this illustration that I just mentioned. Because really what took place is things came out of nothing. There was nothing here before. So basically, let's put it more, the tornado went through a blank field, a field that was completely empty, and all of a sudden, it built the suburb of houses. Man, you didn't even believe the first time when I said all the ingredients were there for this to happen. Now, there's nothing there. Can that tornado make this happen? Not at all. Hebrews 11:3 says this, "By faith, we must understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." So again, there wasn't a lot of pre-existing material that somebody was able to craft this. God spoke the word, and out of nothing, things were formed. They came together. The complexity and the design of this world just shows that there is a creator. And if you find it hard to believe that a tornado hitting Menards can't make a suburb, I think you should be able to find it very hard to believe that creation could just come about by random particles that collide with one another. As David looks at the heavens, there is not a thought on his part, "Oh man, there was a big bang that just happened and all of a sudden this thing just came together on accident." He knew that there was a God. There was a God in control of all this. And creation testifies to our great God. Paul says the same thing many hundred years later. Paul says in Romans 1:19-20, "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." People are without excuse. Let me tell you what, the Bible doesn't give us any wiggle room to say that, you know what, I believe this came about because of creation. The Bible says God created the world. God created. If I believe in the Bible, I have to believe that there was a designer, that there was God who made all this stuff. Genesis 1:1 says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Again, God did it. God created this. You know, if you believe in a big bang, it's because God spoke and bang, it came about. You know, it was God who did it. Creation is not just a subject in Genesis chapter 1. It's not God mentions a creation at the very beginning when he created, and it's never mentioned again in the Bible. Obviously, it's mentioned all over the Bible that God created. The passage that we're looking at today, your fingerprints are all over this. The skies and the stars and all this. The Psalms 19 passage I alluded to. Even in the New Testament, there are many, many verses in the New Testament that talk about God creating this world. John 1:3 says this: through him, and this being Jesus, through Jesus all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Without Jesus there is nothing that has been made that has been made. I mean, he created everything. That's showing that God's got his fingerprints all over this world. Now, let me tell you, in a court case, many criminals are caught because their fingerprints are at the scene of the crime. The scene of the crime, they pull off some fingerprints. Well, let me tell you, if this was a crime of creating the world, God would be guilty because his fingerprints are all over it. His fingerprints are all over this world. And so we must see that. Let me tell you, it takes more faith to believe in random of nothingness that brings about creation than to believe that there is a designer who made it all. So again, we have to believe. Because again, if we don't believe that there's a creator, we just can't just rip out the first page. We have to rip out many things part of our Bible. And if we can't believe that part of the Bible, we can't believe the Bible. So we must believe that we serve a God who is great, who made this whole world. Well, the application I want to for today. The application is God cares for you. God cares for you. David considers the position of man compared to the position of God. As David ponders the power of God and the solar system and the stars hung up in the sky and all this stuff, he turns next to verse 4 and just hear that question. Verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? God, I see how mighty you are. The stars in the sky, how those things hold up in the sky, how you made everything. I can't take it in. And God, as I look at how big you are, who is man that you are mindful of him? Who are we? Who are we? As big as this cosmos is, we are a mere speck. We are a very small speck on this, but yet God cares for us. It's not about how big we are. It's about how majestic God is. The word for man here is the word that means weak or frail. Our lives are really weak and frail on our own. Look at James 4:14, the second part of James 4:14. He says this, James says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know, I can see him, James, thinking the same way as David here. After your whole creation, what is man? And James is like, well, we're like a mist. You get a spray bottle, spray a mist, boom, it's here and it's gone. That's what we are. And David's question here, why would such a mighty, awesome God even be concerned with lowly, sinful man? Why? Well, what's interesting is how God created the world. Again, we look at how God created the world. He created light and he said it was good. He created fish, he said it was good. He created the sky, said it was good. He created animals, said it was good. But then he created man and he said it's very good. It's very good. The scriptures teach us human beings are the pinnacle of God's creating work. He made the world and the sun and the stars and the night for our benefit. We're the pinnacle of His work. Because in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says this, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image, in the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Do you understand here? It doesn't say that about any of the other things that God created. That the stars were made in His image. That the seas were made in His image. The land was made in His image. No. That human, man, was made in the image of God. Humans are unlike any other species. We didn't evolve from monkeys. I don't know if you got taught that in school or not. But we are unique from all creations because we are made in the likeness of God. Jesus says that we are more valuable than the ravens. We're more valuable than the ravens. If He takes care of the ravens, He'll take care of us because we are made in the image of God. The ravens were not made in the image of God. Let me tell you here today, God is more interested in people than in planets. God is more interested in souls than He is stars. He is interested in you. He is interested in each one of us. And again, it's easy to be like David and see, man, the God that we serve is so big. Little old me, who am I? There's nothing. You may say to yourself, I am so unworthy. And really, you'd be right. We are unworthy. We are unworthy. But again, that's our perspective. God's perspective is that you are worth loving. You are worth saving. I was willing to send my son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die a horrible death to save you. That's my perspective of you. That's what God's saying. God's perspective of you is you are worth it. You are worth it all. I don't care who you are. Every man or woman is made in the image of God. It doesn't matter if they're short or tall, skinny or have a little bit more weight to them, if they have hair or don't have hair. Color of skin doesn't matter. Our outward appearance doesn't take away from our being made in the likeness of God. Again, the idea of Scripture, it teaches us that we are not accidents. The world's not an accident. It didn't just happen. We didn't just happen. We were planned. We have a purpose. Our life has meaning. All because God says that we have been created in His image. Who is man that you are mindful of him? Jesus says, I died for you. That's why I'm mindful of you. And we sang that song, He knows our name. He knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Psalm 147, 4 and 5 says this, He determined the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. Again, God knows how many stars. He knows exactly how many stars. Again, I said 10 billion in each galaxy. That was just an estimate by someone else. God knows the exact numbers and He knows the name of all of them. And again, it's not about stars. He cares more about people, about souls, than He does stars. So He knows your name. Even though there's 8 billion people in this world, He knows your name. He knows what you are going through. He knows that struggle that you're having right now. He knows that struggle that is causing you a bunch of pain in your life. And you know what? God cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. He doesn't just know your name. He knows everything about you, and He's so concerned about you. And He says, cast your anxieties on me. I can take it. I can take it. I care for you. I want you to know today, I want each and every person to know this. I don't know what's happening in your life right now, what you're struggling with, but the Creator of the whole universe cares for you specifically. By name, full name, everything. And again, He knows you more than just your name. So again, God cares about you. That's why He sent Jesus to die for you. For you personally. He died for you. Just like He knows your name, He died for you. You personally, your name. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says this. This is good and pleases God our Savior. And listen to this. Who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Do you know what God wants? What does God desire? He wants us to know the truth. Okay, what's the truth? John 14, 6. We know that. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What God wants and what God desires is for you to know the truth. And He says, I am the truth. My desire is that you know me and you come to me. You know, again, people in this world may say you don't amount to anything. That's not what God says. God says you are very special to me. I died upon the cross to redeem you back to me. Don't let the world tell you any different. That you are special. You have a purpose. So at this time, I'm going to call the praise team up to lead us in our closing song. But David starts this psalm by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And he ends this psalm by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We have seen that creation itself testifies to the glory of God. But that's just not all that testifies to the glory of God. Again, we've seen God come down. Jesus came down and performed miracles. God in the Old Testament performed many miracles. That brought glory to God. Jesus came down and performed many miracles, and that brought glory to God. Splitting the Red Sea, shutting the mouths of the lions, saving from the fiery furnace, casting out demons, healing the blind and the mute, raising the dead. These are just a few of the ways that God showed His glory in addition to creation. But God has given us a glimpse of His glory. David was in awe of the glory of God. He says, your glory is above the heavens. Let me ask you today, are you in awe of God's glory? Are you in awe of the God that you serve? Let me tell you, one final, this is from Habakkuk 2:14. It's not up on the overhead, but the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know that? There's going to be a day where the glory of the Lord is going to be so well known as the waters cover the sea. Let me tell you, the waters cover the sea thoroughly. And so there's going to be a day that His glory is going to be so known on our earth. But I can't wait for God's glory to saturate this earth, that everyone, that people cannot resist and see His glory. But I want you to see today, again, this idea that you are precious and honored in His sight. He made this whole universe. What is man? What is man compared to this? And He says, I died for you. You are special in my sight. So let's stand and let's sing together. Glorify thy name in all the earth. He made the earth, and we want His glory to be known throughout this earth.